Good morning, friends. Our first reading this morning is from the Gospel according to Luke, chapter 23, and just one verse from verse 34, during the crucifixion of Jesus. Verse 34 reads, "Then Jesus said, 'Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing.'" Our second reading is from the Gospel according to Matthew, chapter 18, and from verse 21. And Peter came and said to him, "Lord, if another member of the church sins against me, how often should I forgive? As many as seven times?" Jesus said to him, "Not seven times, but I tell you, 77 times." And a third reading that I'd like you to bear in mind is that of the parable of the prodigal son found in Luke chapter 15. And from verse 11, a story that we are not going to read this morning, but one I'd really like you to keep in your minds. Friends, something I've been enjoying during lockdown is browsing in online bookstores. When I left Edinburgh to travel down to Maidenhead, I had no idea that the lockdown would be so long, so I packed my Bible and one or two books, but that was it. And for those of you who know me, you will know that I love books very much. I bought a few commentaries on various books in the Bible, which have been very helpful, but my favorite book that I now have in tablet form is a compilation of Dr. Martin Luther King Jr.'s sermons called Strength to Love. I have the paper book back at home that I've had for many years, and it's just been good to reread the book again and all his sermons. In fact, one of his sermons inspired my sermon for today. It harks back to Easter. And although I realize that Easter is long past, I believe the message is vital for every day. It has to do with the issue of forgiveness. In his sermon on the subject, Dr. King guides his hearers to a verse in the Gospel according to Luke chapter 23 and verse 34, which we have read this morning, which reads, "Then Jesus said, 'Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing.'" He tells his hearers to concentrate their attention on one word in that verse, the word "then." Why that word? Because what followed might have been so very different. That "then" could have been followed by Jesus saying, "Father, smite them," or "Father, avenge me." But instead, we hear the word "forgive." "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." Jesus then had a choice, and he chose to forgive, even as his life ebbed away in agony on a rough wooden cross. I think we live in an angry world, and I think there are often good reasons for that anger. But although anger may raise the profile of issues that need to be dealt with, it will never make for equality or peace. It will only give rise to more anger, which often spills over into hatred and into violence. Forgiveness is vital if we are going to live together in peace. Jesus is proof of this as he breathed his last breaths. Friends, in South Africa, as apartheid was officially coming to an end, a group of people set up what came to be known as the Truth and Reconciliation Commission. What the TRC, as it came to be known, allowed for was for people, both the victims of apartheid and those who perpetrated apartheid crimes, to tell their stories, to express their anger and their grief and their pain, and in some cases remorse, in order for some form of healing, hopefully, to take place in their lives. It was also an opportunity for people who had perpetrated crimes to tell their stories, to expose the full horror of apartheid in order to seek amnesty and to seek forgiveness. There were many who said that the TRC was a waste of time, that people should have just been thrown in jail, but I do not believe it was. I believe it acted as a balm to heal raw wounds. It allowed people to express themselves, even their outrage, in a safe atmosphere of grace and love. It allowed everyone to hear the horror stories of what had happened in South Africa during apartheid. I also believe that it went some way in preventing bloodshed and allowed for transformation in people's hearts. No one who witnessed the stories told at the TRC will ever forget them. The heartache, the horror, and the pain. But also the forgiveness and the genuine desire in the hearts of many to do what was and is of God. To do what is right. Lucas Sekweperi, who was shot in the face by a policeman and lost his sight, said of the TRC, "I feel what has brought my eyesight back is to come here and tell my story. I feel what has been making me sick all this time is the fact that I couldn't tell my story." There were many moving and incredibly powerful stories that came out as a result of the TRC, but one of the most powerful for me in terms of forgiveness had to do with a white policeman named Mr. Van der Boek. On a day, Van der Boek had gone to a black woman's home, shot her son at point-blank range, taken the young man's body to a farm where police tortured and killed their victims, then burnt the young man's body on a fire whilst he and his fellow police officers had enjoyed a barbecue nearby. The ashes of the victims were then thrown into a nearby river. The woman's husband, it turns out, had been killed by the same policeman, and his body too had been burnt. At the TRC, when a member of the panel asked her what she wanted, how she believed justice could be done, the wife and mother replied, "I want three things. I want first to be taken to the place where my husband's body was burnt so that I can gather up the dust and give his remains a decent burial. My husband and my son were my only family. I want, secondly, for Mr. Van der Boek to become my son. I would like for him to come twice a month to the ghetto and spend a day with me so that I can pour out on him whatever love I still have." And finally, she said, "I would like Mr. Van der Boek to know that I offer him my forgiveness because Jesus Christ died to forgive. This was also the wish of my husband." And then she said, "I would kindly ask someone to come to my side and lead me across the courtroom so that I can take Mr. Van der Boek in my arms, embrace him, and let him know that he's truly forgiven." In the 1980s, the ANC embarked on a bombing campaign. The first major blast took place in Church Street in Pretoria on the 20th of May 1983. There, a car bomb exploded, killing 21 people and injuring 219. 11 of the people killed were members of the South African Air Force. 2 soldiers from the ANC also died in the blast. One of those who survived but was permanently blinded was a man named Neville Clarence, a member of the South African Air Force. Mr. Clarence attended the TRC at the hearing of those who had masterminded the attack and said these words, "I have no grudge whatsoever to bear, never have and never will, against the perpetrators of the car bomb." After the main applicant for amnesty was heard, Neville Clarence shook hands with him, told him that he had forgiven him, and expressed a desire to join forces to work together for the common good. Friends, these were extraordinary acts of forgiveness for what might be considered unforgivable acts. But God gave ordinary people extraordinary grace and love and the courage to forgive. In the Gospel according to Matthew chapter 18 and verse 21, after Jesus had been teaching, we're told that Peter approached Jesus because he had a question for him. "Lord," Peter asked, if any member of the church or my brother in some translations sins against me, how often should I forgive? As many as 7 times? And Jesus said to Peter, not 7 times, but I tell you 77 times, or 70 times 7 times. I can just imagine Peter thinking about how generous he was being by forgiving someone 7 times, that he was truly pushing the boat out in terms of forgiveness. And then seeing his face when Jesus in truth said, there is no limit to the amount of times one must forgive. Why did Jesus say this? Because the act of forgiveness isn't quantifiable. It has nothing to do with numbers or how many times. Instead, it's about quality. In Dr. King's words, Peter was seeking to be legal and statistical, but Jesus responded by affirming that there is no limit to forgiveness. A man cannot forgive up to 490 times, Dr. King writes, without forgiveness becoming a part of the habit structure of his being. Forgiveness, then, isn't an occasional act, but a permanent attitude. That, friends, is hugely important. Take an imaginary Sharpie and mark it on your hearts and minds and on your souls. Forgiveness isn't an occasional act, but a permanent attitude. I think, as it was for his disciples back then, this is difficult for us to hear, because when we feel wronged or that someone has wronged us, often our first reaction is to want revenge or to get even, to let someone know that they haven't got away with it. And we might well believe we are justified, as in an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, but, and here's the challenging bit, Jesus lets us know that that is not his way. Why not? Because as much as we might want someone to pay, as much as we might want to get even, as much as we might demand justice, so to speak, the truth is simple. Revenge doesn't work, and any form of satisfaction from revenge is always fleeting. Instead, what one births in seeking revenge is a never-ending cycle of anger, which often gives rise to hatred and can even escalate into some form of violence. Just spend time, some time, thinking about conflicts in world history or even the challenges you might have faced, perhaps in terms of difficult relationships. Unforgiveness doesn't work. It simply gives rise to a toxicity that destroys. Jesus knew this, and so his message was clear. Do not bow before the altar of revenge, but learn how to forgive. Why? Because if wholeness is the goal, then forgiveness is the key. But how? How do we learn to make forgiveness a part of who we are? And the answer is by looking to Jesus with the intention of letting his teaching be our guide. In simple terms, what this does is it draws our attention away from self and allows us perspective and to see beyond ourselves. It gives us the courage and the strength to be able to forgive, knowing that we are not alone, knowing that we are doing that which is of God, and also following the Master. As we have seen in Jesus, as we have seen in the lives of people like Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. and Archbishop Desmond Tutu, who walked a tightrope of appeasing those they led and fighting a cause whilst keeping their eyes firmly fixed on Jesus and following his way. And we are reminded that everything Jesus did came from a place of love. The goal, if you like, was always wholeness. That's why, for example, a parable like that of the prodigal son is so vitally important in terms of our understanding of God's love and the example of love and forgiveness we witness in that parable, meant for us to take note of, for us to absorb, especially as followers of Jesus, as followers of the way. For Jesus wasn't simply telling his followers uplifting, meaningful stories. He was seeking to get his followers to understand what he wanted to see in them. Be like the Father, he was saying to them. Love like the Father, he was saying to them. When you've been shamed and rejected, when you've been taken for a ride or taken for granted or hurt, let the quality and authenticity of your love be such that it can absorb the pain and the hardship and make things new. Friends, as you know, I've preached the parable countless times, but every time I do, every time I read the parable and consider it, it always chokes me up, always moves me to tears, especially one part of the story, which reads, "But while he, the prodigal, was still far off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion. He ran and put his arms around his son and kissed him." After all the son had done, after rejecting his own father, the quality of the father's love shone through. For it is clear that no matter who the son was, no matter what he had turned out to be, his father's love was never determined by such things, but was true to itself and constant no matter what. This is witnessed in the fact that the father ran, moved towards his son, expressed his love and joy, and indeed his forgiveness, because that is what he was filled with. That is what he was as a human being. The son didn't have a leg to stand on. He had wronged his father and acted with extreme selfishness. And his reasons for returning were pure selfishness too. But his father, fully aware of what drove his son, saw beyond, lived in hope, and had compassion because he was the living embodiment of love. Of course, there are those who will say, "But what about the other person? Surely for forgiveness to work, for forgiveness to be of any use, there has to be a response." And it's a good question. But I have to say, if that were the case, I very much doubt whether Jesus would have uttered words of forgiveness from the cross. For not all the people who were in earshot of him would have accepted his forgiveness, let alone the rest of the world. As Dr. King said, Jesus knew that an eye for an eye philosophy would lead everyone blind. We forgive because it's in our nature as followers of Jesus to forgive. Because our Lord and Master has shown us his way, not because our forgiveness may or may not be accepted. It is, or it should be, in our DNA. What about justice? What about fairness? What about equality? Of course, these were the things people like Dr. King and Archbishop Desmond Tutu and indeed Jesus were seeking, lived in hope of, and also died for. But they knew that forgiveness would have to play its part, otherwise justice, fairness, and equality would never be true. In his sermon on forgiveness, Dr. King made another vital point. It is found in the second part of what Jesus said or cried out from the cross. "Father, forgive them," he said, "for they do not know what they are doing." What did Jesus mean by saying this? That those who nailed him to a cross weren't all bad, but they were blind. That those who stood in the crowds and called for his death weren't all evil, but they were blind. Ignorant of what was truly taking place. Think of the Apostle Paul when he was still known as Saul. He was a God-fearing Pharisee, a devout man, eager to do the will of God. He wasn't evil, he wasn't bad, but he was blind. He couldn't see. Think, for example, of those who might call themselves patriots, calling for war to establish peace. We generally don't think of them as sinful and wicked, but we might call them blind because they do not seem to be able to see, especially the bigger picture of where their decisions might lead. And thus we are called not to revel in ignorance and stupidity and only ever see life in one dimension, but be freed from our blindness, whatever it might be. And that, friends, is what Jesus does for us. He liberates us from our blindness, our ignorance, and forgives us of our sin. He shines light into our dark places and lets us see the world and others through love-filled eyes. He brings healing to us and he makes us whole. Is it easy? No, he requires our lives. Is it worthwhile? Yes, because he leads us into abundant life. Generations will rise and fall, Dr. King wrote. Men will continue to worship the god of revenge and bow at the altar of retaliation. But ever and again, this noble lesson of Calvary will be a reminder that only goodness can drive out evil and only love can conquer hate. Amen. Let us pray together. Loving God, in our world of unforgiveness, help us to forgive. Help us to come to seek your strength, your courage, and your love, for we know that we cannot do these things on our own. Help us, Lord, to be a people who live in the light and not in the darkness, who live in love and not ignorance, whose heart is set on the things of your kingdom, whose eyes are set on our Master, whose love is for all. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
No.